Good morning. I don't know about you, but I am really enjoying this section of 1 Thessalonians. It's kind of in rapid fire, a rapid fire sense, I guess I would say, that Paul is just giving some admonitions, some instructions to not only the Thessalonican believers, but to you and to me. He starts out in verse 12 in this section of the book, this kind of final section, and we looked at it a couple of weeks about some admonitions between a pastor and the people to whom he is called to minister and the relationship that should be there. And then last week we were reminded that there are people in our congregation, people in the church to whom we need to minister. We need to come alongside and we need to admonish the unruly. We need to encourage the faint-hearted. We need to help the weak and be patient with them all. And you know, it's not like that we go around with a label on our head, faint-hearted, you know, weak, unruly. Because sometimes in life, we're all three, aren't we? We can kind of flow in and out of all three of those categories, and we need help. We need patience. We need admonition. That was a real help to me. I hope it was a help to you. And today we come to one of those topics that's really where just life happens. The rubber meets the road, we might say. You know, during my college years, for a couple of summers, I worked for an electrician here in Indianapolis. And I was kind of the gopher. You know what the gopher is, right? You know, you go for this and you go for that. You're the guy who crawls in the attics and pulls wire. You're in the crawl spaces and you're pulling wire. One afternoon late, I was in a crawl space, and my boss was feeding wire down to me, and my job was to take that wire and pull it to the next location, and so I would stick it up. He would put it down, I would take it over and pull it up. And I was moving as fast as I could possibly move, but you know, if you've ever been in a crawl space, sometimes those are tight quarters. You're moving in and around things. You're moving the wire in and around things. And my boss was growing increasingly impatient. And he had a hammer, and he was beating on the floor, and he was telling me to hurry up and do it a little faster, and I was moving too slow. And this went on for a little while. And finally, you know, I had kind of had my limit of what he was doing. And he stuck the wire down through the hole, and I thought, okay, I'm done, I've had enough. And so I took both hands on that wire, and I jerked it as hard as I could possibly jerk it, knowing that he was holding it, you know, above. You know, that didn't turn out so well. First of all, immediately the Holy Spirit of God said, Todd, that was dumb. You should not have done that. And then my boss is just screaming and hollering, and it just exacerbated the whole situation. I crawled out of the crawl space. I went to him, and I said, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? And we were able to reconcile things. But my point is this. In that moment, I felt wrong was being done to me. And so, you know what? I'm going to seek vengeance. I'm somehow going to get back at him. I'm going to seek retribution. And yanking on that wire was my means of getting back. And this text tells us today that that's absolutely wrong. It's a wrong thinking. It's a wrong spirit. It's a wrong action on our part. And that's where I say, this is where we live. So let's allow the Word of God to direct us, to guide us, to speak to us, and more importantly, may we ask for God's grace to apply His truth to our lives. Let's jump in here. First simple thought is, well, the title that I've given to this is to do and not to do, and we're going to start out with the not to do, okay? Do not seek revenge. Do not seek revenge. Paul starts out and he says, see, take responsibility for causing something to happen. Make sure, be careful that you're on your guard, or be on your guard. See to it that this happens, that no one repays evil for evil. Repaying what we perceive or maybe literally is wrongdoing to us, and that little connection therefore is the idea that it's a deliberate retribution, that we are paying back what we believe someone deserves. Evil, that which is harmful or damaging. And we're seeking vengeance. We want retribution. We want retaliation. We want reprisal. It is a spirit that says, you will pay for what you've done to me. It can be fairly insignificant. It can be very insignificant, very significant. But our spirit is, you will pay for the harm, the wrong you have done to me. Well, the Bible has a lot to say about this subject. I want us to go to Matthew 5, 38 and 39. This will be on the screen for you, which says, and this is Jesus preaching on what we call the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. You have heard that it was said. Well, where does that come from? Well, it comes from three texts in the Old Testament. Exodus 21, 24. Deuteronomy 19, 21, and Leviticus 24 and verse 20. You've heard from the religious leaders. You've heard it read. You've heard it stated in the Old Testament that there's to be an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Let me just read one of those texts, Leviticus 24, 17 to 21. Whoever takes a human life shall surely be put to death. Whoever takes an animal's life shall make it good, life for life. If anyone injures his neighbor, as he has done, it shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Whatever injury he has given a person shall be given to him. Whoever kills an animal shall make it good, and whoever kills a person shall be put to death. Now, the intent of this was civil justice. These were instructions to civil authorities that there was to be right and proper recompense for wrongdoing. One commentator put it this way, the law of an eye for an eye was a just law because it matched punishment to offense. It was a merciful law because it limited the innate propensity of the human heart to seek retribution beyond what an offense deserved. And it was a beneficial law because it protected society by restraining wrongdoing. That was the intent of these Old Testament texts, an eye for an eye. It was in the context of civil justice. But by Jesus' day, even some of the religious leaders had adopted this as a license for personal retribution. Hey, somebody does something to you? Well, you have, in essence, permission. You have a license to personally get back at them. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And many people today would adopt this very same philosophy. And maybe even point to Scripture and say, yeah, see, that's what the Bible says. But that would be taking it wildly out of context. Because again, this was in the idea of a civil justice, not personal retribution. And Jesus goes on to say in verse 39, do not resist the one who is evil. Now, some would read this and they would take it out of context and they would say, wow, you know, Jesus is saying we're not to do anything to thwart evil. And that would be a complete misrepresentation and a wrong interpretation of this text. The word resist means to set against or to oppose. So in context, you and I are not to set ourselves against, we are not to oppose the one who has harmed us or done evil to us. Jesus is saying, do not seek vengeance. And then he goes on to say, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. I remember particularly as a child, I had a very probably wrong view of this verse. I envisioned somehow, you know, if someone punches me in the face, I'm supposed to turn my head and say, okay, hit me again. That's not what this verse is teaching at all. To slap someone in the first century was the height of disrespect. It was the height of insult. And what Jesus is saying here, by turning the other cheek, it's a lack of retribution. It symbolizes that. Jesus is not teaching, you know, if somebody punches you, allow them to punch you again. But it's a symbol, it's symbolizing that there is a lack of retribution. If someone metaphorically slaps you on the cheek, it's a calculated personal insult. It's an angry verbal attack. It's a demeaning lack of respect. We've all been there. Someone has treated us in that fashion. Someone has insulted us. And Jesus is saying, when that insult, that slap, if you will, comes, that we are to turn and not seek reprisal, not seek vengeance towards that individual. A little bit further in that same text, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says this, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You know, sometimes we read verses like that, and I think it just flies by us. But this is radical teaching, not only when Jesus preached it for the very first time, but this is radical even in our day. Because it was common, even for unbelievers, to say, oh, yeah, love your neighbor, love your pals, love your friends, hate your enemies. And Jesus even says a little further in that text, hey, what's the difference between you and an unbeliever if you do that? But as a believer, as a child of God, he's saying, I'm saying to you, you need to love your enemies. It's agape love. It's that self-sacrificing love. Enemies, someone who opposes you, someone who has feelings of hostility towards you, hatred or animosity towards you, you are to love them. Can we just pause there for a moment? Is this easy? Does this come natural? Is this something that we have a propensity towards? It's really not. It only comes through Christ. Christ in us, Christ working in us, His Spirit growing us in the fruit of the Spirit, that we love someone who has hostility against us. And then he says, we are to pray for them. We are to pray for them. You know, we don't love them because of what they do, but we love them because of who they are. They're a sinner who needs God's grace, and that can apply to both an unbeliever and a believer. An unbeliever, they need God's grace in the sense that they need to be saved. They need to put their faith and trust in Christ. And if it's a believer who is being hostile towards us, they need the conviction of the Spirit of God in their life. They need to repent of sin in their life. They need God's grace, and we need to pray for them. He says, pray for those who persecute you, those who pursue you, harass you, and oppress you. And we can't allow this just to fly by and say, yeah, whatever. This is the teaching of God's Word. That if you have someone in your life, if I have someone in my life who is being hostile towards us, by God's grace, we are to show love to that individual. We are to pray for them. And we all know it's hard to have vengeful thoughts when you're praying for someone. Romans chapter 12 is another section where we find instruction on this matter. Paul writes, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do good, or to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will keep burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Can we agree this morning that we will occasionally in this lifetime be treated in a manner that is wrong? We live in a fallen world. And no matter how significant or insignificant that may be, we will be recipients of such behavior. And we are to respond in a way that is contrary to our flesh. We are to respond in a Christ-like, Spirit-filled manner. And Paul says in verse 19, to never avenge yourselves. We don't have the right to exercise personal vengeance. You know, there are ways in which we seek vengeance. I want to try to be really practical with this. I think probably one of the primary ways that sometimes we seek vengeance and revenge to someone is when we're driving. You know, somebody tails you. You know, they're right on your tail, and you tolerate it for a little while, but then you're tempted, okay, I'm going to get back at them. I'm going to pump the brakes. I'm going to slow down, you know, 10, 15 miles below the speed limit. And then sometimes when that happens, you know, they go around you, and this game kind of continues. You know, they get in front of you, and they're doing the same thing. And as we all know, we call it road rage. Those things can escalate to where someone is killed. All because it started out with, I'm going to get back at someone. I was driving somewhere the other day, and in the left turn lane, someone wasn't moving to the liking of the person behind them, so they honk their horn. And then the person who was in front of them, they honk back. You know, there is communication that goes on with horns. You know, it's the you know, toot, you know, you need to go. And then it's the lay on the horn, you know, I'm expressing my anger and my frustration at you. Happens all the time. How do we respond to that? Sometimes just in driving, we're trying to seek revenge against someone. You know, it can be a verbal exchange, a verbal insult. Someone says something to you that is insulting, and then we just go right back. It's like a ping pong match. You know, they say something, we say it back. They say something again, we say it back. And it's this verbal exchange that can grow into a physical altercation. And that's oftentimes where pride gets involved. And you take it so far and you say, hey, I am not backing down now. And it leads to a place where moments ago you thought you would never be. Maybe literally in a physical altercation with someone. You know, it can be the silent treatment. Happens within homes and marriages all the time. You know, you did something to me, and this is how I'm going to get back at you. I'm just not going to talk to you. And sometimes that can go on for hours or days. And it's our means of seeking revenge. It can just be withholding help to someone. You feel someone has wronged you. Maybe you've helped them in some way in the past, and now because they've wronged you, you're going to withhold the help. Maybe you have cleaned off the snow or the frost from your spouse's vehicle on a regular basis, but not today. Because what you said, what you did, nah, not today. And you're withholding help in an effort to get back. It can be an attitude, some thoughts that just ruminate in our head and our heart. I want to hurt you like you hurt me. And my experience in dealing with people is this attitude can continue well past someone passing away. Someone could have been dead for years. And there's a father, there's a mother, there's a brother, there's a sister, there's somebody in their life that even though they are not living, there's feelings of, oh, I'd love to get back at you. And they're a bitter, angry individual. Folks, this is what we struggle with. This is where we live. And God says to us through his word, we are not to repay evil for evil. You know, in the story that in Matthew 18 where Jesus tells about the servant who was forgiven, and he goes out and he grabs his friend by the throat and says, pay me what you owe me. And that's often our spirit. I want you to pay me right now what I believe I deserve. I want my pound of flesh. My rights have been violated. Now, let me be really clear about something. Neither God and his word, nor am I suggesting this morning that if a criminal offense has been committed, that we just kind of shrug our shoulders and say, oh, well, I guess I can't do anything about that. That is not what the Bible is teaching. There is a place for civil authorities to step in and deal with criminal offenses. God's word is not saying that we should not call the police or call the authorities in such a situation. That needs to be pursued. This is talking about personal vengeance, that no matter how severe the case, we do not have the license, the permission, if you will, to pursue personal vengeance against someone. But in this text, it says we are to leave it to the wrath of God. Leave it to the wrath of God. We need to leave room for God's wrath. We should not attempt to accomplish what is God's to accomplish. And he can do it far better, far more precise than we ever can. He says, it is written, he's quoting from Deuteronomy 32, 35, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. According to God's divine sovereignty, he will appropriately and justly deal with the wrongs done to us. And this may be accomplished in the final judgment. We may not see it altogether here on earth, but God in his perfect timing will deal with the matter. And then Paul deals with this. He says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all people. If possible. You know, there are circumstances and situations where peace and reconciliation with another individual is simply elusive. But this is the caveat. Don't let it be elusive because of you. As far as it depends on you, don't let your lousy attitude, your vengeful spirit, your bitter, angry spirit be the cause for a lack of reconciliation with another individual. We should do everything we can possibly do to reconcile with someone. And if we have exhausted every means of reconciliation and it is still not there, it's not reconciled, that relationship, we can stand before God and say, God, as far as I know, I've done everything I know to do. He says, if it is possible, if it's possible, so far as it depends on you. So it is clear from Scripture in a number of places that we are not to seek vengeance. But you know, it is not solely not doing something. We are also to do something. It's not just not seeking revenge, but we are also to seek to do good to others. Back in our text in 1 Thessalonians, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. You know, sometimes we think, okay, I have refrained from vengeance. I've done my what is required of me. And that's only halfway. Because God says, don't only not seek vengeance, but you are to seek to do good to that individual and to all people. That which is helpful, that which is beneficial, that which is kind. Back to Romans 12 for just a moment. Romans 12, 17 says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. We need to have a right testimony for Christ before other people. And we need to be careful to attend to that we're doing that which is right, that which is honorable, that which is good, that which is visibly and obviously right in the sight of all people. That believers and unbelievers, they would agree, yeah, that's the right thing to do. That's what we need to be pursuing in our relationships. A little further down in that text in Romans, and I read this a moment ago. Let's read it again. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. This goes back to an ancient Egyptian custom where when somebody was extremely repentant, they would put on their head a pan of burning coals. And it was to represent the burning guilt and shame in their heart. So when we do good to someone, when we seek to help them, when we seek to meet genuine needs, even though they have done something harmful to us, we are, by our actions, showing them, hey, there is guilt and there is shame to be had. Now, I don't think that should be the motivation. You know, we're not out to, okay, let's do good so they just have this shame and guilt flowing on them. But that is the result, that by doing good, we're reminding them of their guilt and their shame. And then he ends that verse. He says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We should not allow the harmful actions of someone else to overcome us, nor should we allow ourselves to be overcome with vengeful, spiteful thoughts and actions. 1 Peter 3:9 says this, and if we don't get it by now, I don't know what we can, you know, this is repeated and repeated and repeated in Scripture. It says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. Reviling is insults. But on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. I thought it was helpful. One commentator suggested this. How do you bless someone in this case? How do you be good to them? Well, I think we go back to loving them unconditionally. We are praying for them, for a believer to be sanctified, for an unbeliever to come to Christ. We are expressing gratitude for them, and we are forgiving them. I think those are means by which we bless someone. We are doing good to them. You know, showing goodness to believers and unbelievers alike, that's a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Goodness. Goodness, it's acts of benevolence that are consistently, compassionately, and generously dispensed to others. I think it'd be helpful for us this morning to be reminded that God is naturally, innately good. He's a good God. We were reminded of this earlier in the service. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. We serve a good God. His creation is good. His will is good. His gospel, the very definition of it, is good. He's a good God. Psalm 34 and verse 8 that Pastor John read earlier, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. He's a good God. Psalm 84 and 11, for the Lord is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. God delights in doing good for his children. He's not only good, but he delights in doing good for his children. There is nothing that is genuinely good for us that God withholds. Now, please keep in mind, there are things that we may consider bad. We may consider uncomfortable. We may consider, you know, very arduous. And God knows we need that. And in that sense, it's good for us. It's exactly what we need. It's like some of you have gone through surgeries, and after the surgery, you go to physical therapy. And you view your therapist as a torturer, you know. But that's good for you. You need that. And so sometimes the difficult, unpleasant things in life are things that come because we need them. Matthew 7, verses 9 through 11 remind us that God truly does want to do good things for us. It says, if a son asks him for bread, will he give him a stone? And talking about a human father. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then who are evil, it's not talking about someone who's especially cruel, just someone who has a sinful nature. If you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And James reminds us in James 1:17 that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. All the good that one enjoys in life is from God. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:17 and 18. It says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty or set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. It is God who provides everything for us to enjoy, and we are in turn to be conduits of allowing His goodness to pass through us to others. And one final text, Galatians 6 and verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, and that word opportunity is not saying if it just so happens to work out right, but it's talking about a fixed period of time, and that fixed period of time is as long as you're living. As we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. In a multitude of texts, we have seen that we are to be good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, this text meets us right where we live. It's incredibly clear that in our thinking and our attitudes and our actions, we are not to repay evil for evil. We are not to seek personal vengeance. We are to trust God. We are to leave room for God to do that type of work. And not only are we to refrain from that, but we are to do good. That which is beneficial and kind and helpful to others. And some of you may be sitting here this morning thinking, wow, that's a hard pill to swallow. That's difficult. And you know what? You're right. You're absolutely right. It can only be accomplished through Christ. It's only Him. It's Him in you. It's Him growing you. It's Him working in you to bring about forgiveness. Letting that go, loosing that, not becoming bitter, not becoming angry. And not only taking those steps, but then going beyond that and seeking to do good to that individual. It's only God's grace. But folks, this is not elusive. This is not something that belongs to just a small group of people that somehow have reached a spiritual pinnacle. This is for all of us. And it's achievable by God's grace and Christ in us. Let's pray. Father, oh, we need this. It's often, God, where we live, where we struggle. From the most insignificant of things to deep wounds, deep hurts, that we just want to get back at someone. We want to see them suffer. We want to see them pay. And at times, God, we want to be judge and jury an executioner. We want to be the one who is meting out the vengeance, the retribution. God, this is hard. And there may be some folks here this morning that are really, really struggling with this. And God, I pray by your grace that you would help them. God, may we all be reminded that we are to forgive as we have been forgiven. May we cling to Christ. May we walk in the Spirit. And oh God, I pray that you would give us victory in this area. May we be obedient children, not seeking vengeance, but seeking to do good. Lord, help this to be a reality in our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.